Well, before we read from Malachi chapter 2, we'll just have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who speaks today. And we cry to you this morning that you would open our hearts to hear what you're saying and grant us the enabling of the Holy Spirit to respond to what you're saying. Well, you know what we need to hear, each one of us, and we just pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to speak this morning. So have mercy upon us, we pray. Amen. Well, let's just read Malachi 2. Let's read from verse 1, probably to verse 7. And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart, to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts, and I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, and the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, and that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And then in Hosea chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4, so go back a little bit, not too far, and you'll come to Hosea. And just a couple of verses from this. Number verse 1, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. And then verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God, and I will forget your children. I want to speak this morning on that little phrase, really, in Malachi chapter 2, where it says, the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. We should preserve knowledge. And the context of Malachi is this. There's a day when really, the people of God had gone far away from him and the covenant that he had made with them. It was a time where there was a tremendous lack of a fear of God. That came up in that Malachi chapter 2, but it came up two or three, it would come up two or three times. We'd read Malachi chapter 1. A real lack of the respect and reverence that God is due. And those two things are linked. You cannot separate knowledge, the knowledge of God, and the fear of God, and the reverence for him that he deserves. You can't separate them. Without the knowledge of God, you cannot fear him. You cannot revere him as he deserves. It's impossible. There was a blindness in this day as well, because if we just turn back to Malachi, if you keep your finger in that, and go back to 1 chapter 1 verse 6, it says, a son honours his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, why? This is God speaking. If I am a father, where is my honour? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how will we despise your name? So along with this lack of reverence, there was a complete blindness to what they were like. And doesn't that sort of ring a bell where we are today? Not only in the nation, but sadly in the church as well. We just don't see it. We're not the people we should be, that God wants us to be. We don't have that reverence for him, that respect for him that God wants. And just like Israel of old, we are blind to it. We don't actually perceive it. And do you know what God said to the people? If we go on and read to verse 10, we won't do that, but I'll just tell you what it says. You can look at it yourself. God says, why don't somebody just shut the gates so I haven't got to listen to what you call worship? God would rather them not come into the temple and bring what they were bringing, with a lack of honour, lack of respect that was coming with that. He would rather the gates be shut. Why don't one of you shut the gates, he said. And you know what? I feel something. God says that to us as a church. I say here at Bethel, He could do, but certainly in the nation, the church at large, God looks on and he sees, and I'm sure he says to him, what's happening here? This doesn't honor me. This doesn't bring me respect. And at the heart of all this was this loss of knowledge. And knowledge here in the Hebrew means understanding and discernment, but also it's the same word used in Hosea for the knowledge of God. And primarily that's what I'm saying it means. Because all those other knowledges, the discernment, the understanding that we need spiritually, only come through the knowledge of God. You cannot have an understanding spiritually of how this world operates unless you know God for yourself. You will be blind to it. You see, we have leaders up there in Westminster. Maybe good or bad, I'm not going to say, but they have no understanding of how this world operates. They have no understanding of what's at work in the heavenly realm, the forces at work. But you and I can understand these things, but we can only understand them in and through the knowledge of God. That's why God wanted so much his priests of old to guard that knowledge, to preserve it, to keep it, to make sure it wasn't lost. Because when we lose the knowledge of God, we lose so many other things as well. So many other things. And we'll look at one or two of those things in a moment. So, God was telling his priests, I want you to preserve knowledge. I want you to keep the knowledge. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, he told them. But you have not done that. And of course, we don't need priests today, but we're all a priesthood. We are the royal priesthood. And we've been looking at the Reformation recently here. And there is no need for a priest today. You don't need to go to a priest today to have him represent you before God. We have a wonderful representative sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. You only need to go to him and nobody else. He is the only mediator you and I need with God the Father. We don't need a man. We just need the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge all that he's done for us. So, what about this preserving knowledge? Well, first of all, I want to say that Christianity is absolutely unique. Because in Christianity, you find a God who can be known. A God who can be known. Now, we're talking about one God amongst many gods, because there's such a mishmash today of understanding here. You go into the schools and they teach all religions as the same. And the children are so confused. Friends, there's one God. The God who made everything. The God who sustains all things. The God who holds your life and my life in his hand. And at any moment he could take it away. That's the God we worship, the God of the Bible, the God who reveals himself through the Bible. There is no other God, friends. Behind the other gods are demonic beings. Our God rules and reigns in the heavenlies. And there is no other God, friends. Move that nonsense out of your heads if you think this morning there is any other God. There is but one God, the creator and sustainer of all life. And the one with whom we have to do one day. There is no other. And this is the wonder of the Christian. I don't want to call it a religion. It's a relationship. Is that you and I can know God for ourselves. We don't need to go through a priest. We can go directly to the courts of heaven. And we can come before God. And we can interact with him. We can speak to him. And he can speak to us. We can share our love with him. And he can share his love with us. And we can know him personally. Friends, there is no other God like that. You can search from now into eternity and you won't find it. And there are many in this room, I can assure you, who have a testimony. They look for other things. But they only found what they were looking for in Jesus Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. So friends, look to him. So we can know this God personally. Just as I can know you and you can know me in a friendship. I can know the God of heaven. And that's my testimony and many of yours this morning. We know him. We know him personally. We know how he works. We know something of his ways. We know something of what makes his heart beat and what motivates God. We can know these things, friends. They don't need to be pie in the sky. We can know these things about God. And you cannot know that about any other so-called God. Because our God is the only God who can reveal himself. And that's what he does. He reveals himself. Where he sees the heart that is wanting to know him, God reveals himself. When we seek him as he wants to be sought, God reveals himself. God isn't stingy in that he's not wanting. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself to us. That's the God we worship, friends. We can know the character of God. We can know something of the tremendous love that God has for us. And we can know something of God as a God of justice and judgment. You see, when we know God as we ought, we're not skewed in our understanding. And there's a real skewness today in the understanding of God, because we're not getting it from the right place. That's the problem. So if you go back 100 years, you know, the Christians couldn't believe that God was a God of love and God was a great God of wrath and all the rest of it. Well, of course he is a God of wrath. He's a God of love as well. Now we've gone right the other extreme, where we think that God isn't a God of wrath, he's only a God of love. Well, friends, the Bible keeps us on track. When we come to God's word and allow him to reveal himself, he gives us the understanding of who he is. We don't have to make it up. God shows himself. Just like if I want to know you as a person, I'd have to interact with you. I'd have to share with you. I'd have to sit down and have a meal with you. I'd have to get to know you. And by doing that, the more I meet with you, the more I'll know you, the more you'll know me. The problem is, very few, even in the church, will take time to meet with God. And therefore, our knowledge of him is second hand often. We're getting it from somebody else. God wants to show himself directly to you and me. And I can know him and you can know him. As we spend time with him, as we get into God's word, God reveals himself. And of course, there's different levels of knowledge, aren't there? We can be acquainted with God. I mean, I could say I know the Queen. Well, I don't really know the Queen. I know of the Queen. And I've seen the Queen. I don't know her. I could say I know David Cameron. I'll say that. I have met him once and I've shaken his hand. But I don't know him. He's an acquaintance. Even that's an exaggeration. He's not an acquaintance. But I've met him once. But I don't know him. But many of you I know. I know my family. I know them well. They know me well. Don't ask them too much. They might tell you some very nice things. But we know each other well. And that's the knowledge God wants. It's that relationship knowledge. The knowledge that God speaks of in his word of himself is a relationship knowledge. It's a knowledge based on experience. Experiencing God in your life. Doing things in your life and with your life that nobody else can do. That's the knowledge that God wants preserved. That's the knowledge that is vital in this nation today. This nation that is going downhill very quickly can only be rescued by one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing him for ourselves. Because in knowing Christ, in knowing God, there is transformation of lives. You cannot avoid it, friends. If you are knowing God this morning, I will guarantee your life is being transformed and changed. If you're not knowing God, well, you're not being changed into anything. You're just carrying on as normal. With no hope as well. No hope as well. So we can know God. We can know him in all his amazing characteristics. All his attributes. Well, I want to look at now why it is so vital that this knowledge is preserved in our day. And back to Malachi chapter 2 verse 8. It talks there, after this verse 7 about preserving the knowledge of God. It talks when God says to the priest, "But as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi." The first thing that we find happening when we lose the knowledge of God, when we're not preserving the knowledge of God, is that we stray. We stray into things that are bad for us. We stray into sin. We start doing things that are not good in the sight of God. But tragically, it has a knock-on effect in the wider society. The priesthood, first of all, it says you are going away from the way I've shown you, and then you're instructing others in the wrong way. You see, one thing that is absolutely vital in this day, we know what sin is. And that's the one thing often is a good a test, litmus test of where we are. Do we regard this as sin? Or not? What does the Bible say? And if we don't regard things in the way that God regards it, I can guarantee that we have not got the knowledge of God that we should have. And that's what happened in Israel, it's what's happening in our day to day. Things taking place in this nation that we would never have dreamed of 10, 20, 30 years ago. That's because we're losing the knowledge of God. We're losing our knowledge of Him. And tragically, I'm pointing a finger at the church. It's the church that's losing the knowledge of God. Because if we had the knowledge of God, we would be able to instruct people in the way, in what is good for them, in how we can come into that relationship with Christ, in standing for the truth, in proclaiming it. Sadly, we are not. So there's the first consequence of losing the knowledge of God and not preserving it. Many are led away from the road of salvation instead of towards it. And then, Jeremiah 22, if you've got your Bibles, or just listen. Because this knowledge of God comes up time and again in the prophets. Time and again, God was emphasizing to the people of Israel, you've got to know me. And it's the same today. 22 verse 6 says this. 16, sorry, verse 16. Verse 16 of 22. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. So the context here really is God saying, those that know me will be able to have my heart for the afflicted and the needy. That's another thing, friends. When we have the knowledge of God, we will have His heart for those around us. And if we've not got if we're not in that relationship with the Lord as we should be, if we're not knowing Him as we should, then that heart for the afflicted, the needy, will not be there. And what we find today is, rather than that selfless attitude that comes because we know God, we have a very self-absorbed church. We can be very self-absorbed as believers, can't we? Taken up with what concerns me, what makes me tick, what can I get out of this? God wants us to be selfless as believers. And selflessness comes as we know Him. You won't find it anywhere else, friends. Because we're living in a me, me, me generation. I've got to get what I can get. And you won't find it anywhere else but in Christ. He is the one that can make us truly selfless. That was the love that He showed us when He went to the cross. Selfless love. And that's the love that we can have in our hearts as we give ourselves to Him and know Him. And then Hosea 4, which we read earlier, go back to there. Hosea 4. You see, when we are losing the knowledge of God, these things play out in society around us, in our lives. And it talks here in 4 verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. You see, when there's no knowledge of God in the land, other things are missing as well. There is no faithfulness. There is no kindness as God wants it. In fact, it goes on to say, there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing and adultery, and a whole list of things here that we read of. You see, what happens is, when we are knowing God as we ought, God is stamping His character on our lives. He is forming us into the likeness of Christ. And therefore, the faithfulness of Christ becomes our faithfulness. The kindness that we see in Jesus becomes the kindness that dwells in my heart. You won't be able to work that up naturally, friends. You could leave this room later and say, I am going to be a kinder person. It ain't going to work. You'll last probably until you meet your someone who winds you up every time they meet you. It won't last, friends. The only way you can know something of these divine characteristics, the faithfulness of Christ, the kindness of the Lord, is by knowing Him. There is no other way, friends. There is no other way. And that comes out in Peter as well. Peter brought this up in the New Testament. And it says this here in 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 4. Let me just read this to you. This is Peter writing his letter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace. Do you want grace? Do you want peace? You won't find it outside of that relationship knowledge with Christ. You cannot know the peace that God gives because He gives it in and through knowing Him. He does not give it any other way. He only gives it as we know Him, as we spend relationship with Him, as we spend time with Him. So God gives that. He gives grace, He gives peace. Be multiplied to you. Isn't that marvellous? God wants to multiply these things to you. Now, I'm a math teacher, and I want things multiplied. I don't want things added to me. I want things multiplied to me, because that's much more. And it increases much quicker that way. So God is a God who wants to multiply these things to us. He's not kind of giving us a little piece. Well, I'll give a little piece of peace to that to Mike down there because he perhaps he needs a bit of peace. God wants to multiply peace. And that's certainly my testimony. God has multiplied peace to me. There was a time I had no peace in my heart. But God has transformed my life and your life if you know Him. And He's put things in me that were not in me before. He has multiplied them. He's multiplied grace to me and to you, I'm sure, as well. Grace is more than God's favour. It's His enabling. It's His enabling, friends. And that comes through the knowledge of God. That's why God so commands us to preserve that knowledge of Him. Because if we are not preserving and guarding that knowledge of God, we lose these things. You lose the God's enabling His grace. We lose something of that peace that He has for us. But sidetrack this, go on in that. Seeing in verse 3, seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything leading to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Again, it's through the knowledge of God we receive those things. God's divine power can only work in my life and your life if I'm in relationship with Him, if I'm knowing Him. If you are ignoring and rejecting the knowledge of God in that relationship way, you will not know the divine power of God in your life. And why do we need divine power? Why do we need the power of God in our lives? To live in this day and age, for a start. To overcome sin, those temptations that come upon every one of us, that can lead us astray, that we find hard to resist and we'd rather give in to. Friends, we need the power of God in this day to overcome these things. And that power comes only through knowledge of God. It won't come to you any other way. God isn't going to say, well, so-and-so down there needs a bit of power. He doesn't do that. He looks at the heart. Is this person knowing me? Because that, in a sense, opens the doorway. It opens the gates of heaven. The windows of heaven are open and God pours out His grace and His power into our lives when we're knowing Him. And then moving on, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. God's promises are magnificent, friends. And they are very, very precious. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Isn't that marvellous? You won't find that in any other religion, friends, where you can have your life changed, transformed, having something of the divine nature imprinted in your life, put into you. But that's what God is saying. And he's not saying that without evidence, friends. God, there are many in this hall today who know something of the transformation that God has brought in their lives. And he's done it because we know him. Because we know him. And he's been at work in our lives to transform and to change us. Isaiah 5 verse 13 says this. We won't turn to it for the sake of time. It says that my people go into exile because of the lack of the knowledge of God. Now exile is a bit of a strange concept, isn't it? In those days, Israel were taken out of the land. What does that mean for you and I today? Because the principles still hold, really. When we are rejecting, I think it talks about rejecting the knowledge of God in that Isaiah passage. When we are refusing and rejecting the knowledge of God, we move away from God's goodness. The promised land for Israel was a place of great goodness, a place of great provision. It was a place of protection and provision. And when we are not in that place of wanting to know God and seeking to know him and guarding that knowledge of God in our own lives, let alone anywhere else, then we move away from that place of blessing. In fact, if we read that passage in Matthew, if you're listening carefully, God even sent a curse on his own people because of what they were doing. That's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? That's quite sobering. That's not God's first intention, of course. His desire is always to bless. And then, what are the consequences? Malachi 2 verse 5, you've got your finger in there. Well, let's turn to it again, because I've mentioned this already, and just mention it again briefly. Because what we find when the knowledge of God is absent in my life or your life, there will be a lack of reverence for God. A lack of fear of God. And that's true in wider society as well, really. I mean, if you go back 100 years, even though not everybody was Christian, many people had an understanding of the God of the Bible. There was an acquaintance of the God of the Bible. And what you found was there was a greater fear of God in wider society, a greater reverence. Not so today. That reverence, that fear of God has largely been lost in the land. How do I know? I've been teaching for 30 years. Does it tell? Yes, I know. And don't you notice the change over the years? The language our children use today. I'm forever telling the boys at school, watch your tongue. Not because they're using bad language per se, because they're using the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. And when I tell them, they look at me blankly. Well, what have I done, sir? What have I said? And I go try and explain to them why using that name irreverently is so bad. It's so bad. We have to give an account one day for that. But it's used far, far, far more today than it was 20, 30 years ago. Just to see how much it's used grieves me greatly. And I feel sorry for these children. It's not their fault, generally. It's because their parents do it. Some of the teachers at school do it in front of them. So what role models have they got? So that reverence, God, but you know what? God is wanting to restore the fear of God in this day. God is able to restore the fear of God in this day. He's able to do that, friends. But it's only through the knowledge of God. He will not do it any other way. He's not going to wave a magic wand and it suddenly happen. But the people of God have got to get to know their God. We've got to get to know our God, friends. Because from that, others will be affected. Others will be changed. Others will be touched. It will have effect on those around us. Where we work, where we live, our neighbours. Well, moving on, because I'm running out of time. The knowledge of God. The loss of the knowledge of God will affect the next generation. What did it say in Hosea 4 verse 6? It mentioned in Malachi as well, but Hosea 4 verse 6, I'll just read this to you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest since you've forgotten the Lord of God, of your God. I will also forget your children. That is frightening, friends. When God forgets our children, when God has no concern or he turns his face away, that's a frightening thought. And I think we're living in days like that today, where God is really struggling, if I can put it reverently, to show favour to our children because of where we are as a nation, but as a people of God as well. So it has a knock-on effect. When we lose the knowledge of God, it will affect the next generation. And we're seeing it today, aren't we? And then finally, and very soberingly, if that's the right word, Matthew 7, because Matthew 7 and verse 23. When we have a picture here, Jesus is given a picture of that final day of judgment when many come before him. And then a group of people come and say, well, I did this, Lord. I did this and I did this. And Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. God is not so much interested in what we do for him, friends. Is do we know him? Do you know God? Because until you know him, you can't really do anything for him. You can't serve him as he wants you to serve him. In fact, if you're trying to serve God without knowing him, is a stench to him. We need to know him first. And when we know him, we'll be able to serve him as we ought. And how tragic it is, there would be those who will come before him and say, oh, I did this, I did that, I did that. And God says to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Do you know God this morning, friends? If you don't, you can know him. It is one prayer away. That's the beauty of Christianity. You haven't got to be a rich man. You haven't got to be an educated man. You haven't got to have anything. You just need to humble yourself and say to God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me for all that I've done. I want you in my life. If we do that, Jesus will come in. Friends, that's the God we worship. Well, finally, how do we guard this knowledge in this day? How do we guard it? Well, Malachi 2 verse 6 gives us one thing. Let's look at that again. Because it's all well and good saying we need to guard and preserve this knowledge, but we need to know how to do that. And I've mentioned some of these things already. I'm going to mention them again. Malachi 2 verse 6 says, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many back from iniquity. Friends, knowing God, how are we going to guard that knowledge? We need to walk with him. We need to spend time with him. We need to live our lives with him. We can't shut God out of any part of our lives. He wants to be involved in everything. Because he knows the best for us. He knows what's good for us. In every area of our lives. Not just here at church on a Sunday. But from Monday to Saturday. In our work, in our play, whatever we do. We are to walk with God. And the trouble was, the priests of the day were not doing that. They'd come into the temple, they'd offer a few sacrifices. Then they'd go out, and there was no difference. God doesn't that. In fact, he hated that. God hated that, and he hates it today. In fact, he said in that Malachi 1 passage, you know, you like those offerings, you give those offerings, those burnt offerings, and all the other offerings that you make. I have no interest in those. I want your heart. So I paraphrase there. I think it might be in some other passage, but we'll look at that in a minute. So, friends, there's the first thing we need to do. And it talks also there of the lips of the priests. The lips of the priests should guard knowledge. It's from our lips. In other words, how we speak. But that automatically comes back to the heart. And if we haven't got God's word in our heart, then we will not be able to promote the knowledge of God, to preserve the knowledge of God, because what we speak and what we say will not be encouraging that. So that's why God was so demanding that his priests of the day knew the Lord of God in their heart, that they meditated upon it. Because out of that they would then be able to instruct the people in how they should know God, and how God could be known. And that stays true for us today, friends. We need God's word in our heart. God reveals himself through the Bible, through his spoken word, primarily. And we need that. And then I've got something written down here. Hosea 6 verse 3. Let's turn to there in the last couple of minutes. Let us know God. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Friends, God is looking for a pressing on with him. You might be sitting there this morning and you know the Lord. Well, God is saying, press on to know me more. God wants to reveal more of himself to you. But we need to press on in that. And that word pressing on means to pursue, not easing up. And it's so easy in our culture to ease up, isn't it? To put our feet up, to take it easy. Because we're living in quite a comfortable culture, aren't we, really? Wouldn't be so easy if we're living in India or Kenya. But we're living in good old Surrey, where life is quite easy, really. And we can put our feet up and have little concern for the things of God. But God wants us to pursue him, to pursue the knowledge of God, to press on to know him, to not let up, to go on knowing him. And we find something of that attitude in the heart of Paul in the New Testament. Let's just read one or two things he said. That very famous passage in Philippians 3. Where he says this. Let's read verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things, everything in his life, all his study, all his achievements, everything he did. He counted them, he says, as loss in view or compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here was a man, Paul, who had everything before him. He was one of the most educated men of his day. He could have done anything. Certainly in the scriptures he was well versed. As a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it said. And yet he regarded all of those things as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. We need that heart attitude, friends, don't we? We need something of the same passion that Paul had. Because without that passion, we will not press on to know God. You won't do it, friends. He needs to be your prime motivation in this life. He needs to be your prime goal, to know him. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's going to be a bit boring. Well, I can tell you what, there's nothing more exciting than knowing Christ Jesus. There's nothing better than knowing him and what he does and how he leads and how he's involved in your life. And all the other things that he wants to do. There's nothing more exciting than that. And I speak as one that was in the world until I was 27. Far, far away from the Lord. And yet there's nothing to compare with knowing him. Nothing, friends. And Paul said that. And he said in verse 10, let's carry on reading. And I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What a power was at work that day when Christ was raised from the dead. What a power. That same power can be at work in your life, friends, in my life. But it will only be at work through knowing him. God isn't going to bypass or sidestep the work he's done in and through Christ. All that the Lord Jesus achieved at Calvary. It's in and through the Lord Jesus the Lord imparts his power to our lives. And Paul knew that. And he wanted more of that power to overcome things, to live for Christ, to be the person God wanted him to be. And that I may know him, it says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, we can't gloss over the fact that knowing Christ isn't going to be easy either. We need to die to self for a start. And we're living in a generation and age where living for Christian values is not a popular thing. Not a popular thing. Now, compared to what some of our brothers and sisters in the world are going through, being killed, even today, many will be killed for loving Christ and for standing for him. We don't have to suffer that yet. Well, friends, let's just finish by having a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that we can know you. And we want to thank you that you so highly value that relationship knowledge with us. You desire to know us and for us to know you. And we want to thank you that as we know you, that the windows of heaven are open to us to receive so much from you. We thank you for the peace of God that reigns in our hearts. We thank you for the power of God in our lives to live for you day by day. We thank you for that grace that comes through knowing you. But we want to thank you for all that you've imparted to us in and through knowing your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, help us to press on to know you more. Give us that heart that Paul had, that wants to know you above everything else. Forgive us where we perhaps slackened off in that pursuit. Forgive us where we don't have perhaps the heart that Paul had. We're all going to be a bit cold sometimes. Forgive us for that. But Lord, would you stir us up afresh, that we might have an impact upon those around us, that we might even see a return of the fear of God in our day. Oh Lord, only you can do such a thing, but help us to be absolutely available to you, and you will get all the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we've talked much about the knowledge of God there. If you don't know the Lord this morning and you want to know him, do come and have a word, and one of us will speak to you. But do have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and a biscuit as well.